If you've got a Bible, let's open it up to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter and chapter 2 yet. We're still looking again at some instructions given by Peter to a church that's going to go through, well, 1 Peter was a church that was going through persecutions and was again being targeted and being persecuted and going through suffering and hardship for the name of Christ, for the cause of Christ. And I thought it'd be good if we went through again these two epistles of Peter, even to prepare us and to understand that there are churches today going through tough times and suffering. We have a constitution and laws again against dishing out persecutions to churches, but we found out again once our government has classified churches as non-essential, once they've classified them with the entertainment industry, and very frankly, there's so many mega churches that are nothing more than the entertainment industry, I can understand some of their direction there, but again, the church is going to go through in the last days persecutions. Timothy was told that if you're going to love the Lord and live for the Lord, you shall suffer persecutions. Jesus himself said that they hated me. What do you suppose they'll do for you? And we just sang the song, and Peter gave them the rehearsal that we are but pilgrims. And this world is not our home. We're only passing through. And sometimes I think Christianity, especially in America, has gotten too comfortable in this world. And as we see again, our government now is taking measures against the church, against Christianity, either on purpose or via the Marxist organization that it embraces, again, to understand that God is not loved in America. It was Obama who first tried to convince the world that that the United States of America is not a Christian country. And I think he was right. If you go by what's taught in our schools, if Christianity is taught in our schools, we might be a Christian country. It is not. Obama was the first president to ever call Israel occupiers of Palestinian land. Again, if you remember his attempts to revive something called an Arab Spring. And so, listen, we've seen some things going on in our own country here again that should awaken us that there are hard times ahead. There are times of persecution right in our near future. Yea, indeed, they're already upon us from Governor Murphy, from Governor all of our governors, okay? So we need to understand that these hard times, again, are laid out in the Bible. Brother Dave mentioned Tony Shirley preaching down there, and he taught out of Psalm chapter 2 a message. I said, boy, I wish I'd said that. Every time he said something, I said, I wish I'd said that. I knew everything he preached again, and I said, boy, I wish I'd said that. And he brought it out in a way, again, that perhaps we don't look at it that way. But if you really believe that the rapture of the church, you really believe what the Bible says about the second coming of Christ, you're not scared of the mark of the beast. You're not scared of a one world government. Because you know that, hey, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be out of here again, and we'll be gone before those things happen. Yeah. And he made the comment again that shocked everybody that if there was a technology to put a chip in everybody's forehead so that you had to have it to buy and sell, he'd go ahead and invest in that technology again just to advance it along and get it here sooner. Because again, we know that we're going to be gone at that time. We won't be here for that. Amen. And his point was, again, that people are scared to death of what's happened in our government. And Christians have no business of being scared to death of what's going on in our government. It's all laid out right there in Psalms chapter 2, how it's going to happen and what it's going to be like. And again, the end of that chapter says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. And praise the Lord, the Son of God, is again a joint heir with us, or we are joint heir with him to rule and reign in this world at his second coming. So 2 Peter chapter 2, we've already begun this a couple times. Look at it one more time with me. And let me just scan down through again some of the introductory material in this chapter. 2 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers." Now listen, we don't have false prophets today. Remember, a false prophet is someone who's got a vision from God and has got a word from God and stands on the corner and says, "Thus saith the Lord." And so someone who does that today better have a Bible in his hands when he saith that. And so again, understand that here the warning is that, hey, we don't have false prophets. We don't have to watch out for false prophets today because we know they're false prophets. Anyone who has a vision of a 500-foot Jesus doing something and wants you to send your money to them to help them with their vision, again, understand that that's a false prophet, and they're all false prophets. But what we have today is people that will take this book right here and be a false teacher. And so we're warned about false teachers. And then we looked probably longer than I should have, at verse 3 that says, "Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." And then verse 4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sin," and he did not, "they were judged and cast from heaven, and they're reserved in chains of darkness today." A lot of people say that there's two different groups of angels. Some of them are in chains of darkness, bound up in a pit someplace, and some of them are in chains of darkness here in this world. That's not the case, again, very clearly. These talking about all the angels that were judged, not a particular group of angels. And so, again, those angels were, there's no second chance for them. Peter already said in the previous letter that hey, angels desire to look into this salvation that you have because it was not made available to them. And so notice here in this verse, "For if God spared not the angels that sin," and verse 5, "spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah unto ashes, condemned them to an overthrow and delivered just Lot," verse 7. Then we get down to verse 9 that says this great truth: "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." And again, if I was going to go back and re-preach this whole thing, I'd have had verse 9 as a theme for this whole, both epistles of Peter here. That, hey, trust in God. Through persecution, through times, through sufferings that he'd already dealt with. He'd give some things that we want to keep important in our lives. But here, the overall writing theme is found here in chapter 2 and verse 9. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." And then we looked again at those that chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. And so as we looked at that again, I want to go ahead and pick up again right there in verse 11. And let's go down through the rest of this chapter here and see if we can just delve some truths out today in a few minutes that will be helpful to us in this day and age that we live in. It says, "Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime." Have we seen riots in the daytime? Yeah, we have. Okay. And again, this, as I read through this, in fact, as we read through Jeremiah, as we read through Isaiah in our Bible reading, following that schedule, so many things happen in America right now just fit into that rebellion and that hatred of God that showed up by those prophets as they wrote. And so here we are, and notice again, we've already got riots in the daytime. And again, they're going to receive the reward of unrighteousness. And then it says, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. And heart they have exercised with covetous practices and cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And so this speaks of the ways here of Balaam. There's also, again, the teachings of Balaam and the different paths that Balaam took. Three of them, again, are given here in the New Testament. Here is the way of Balaam for these false teachers, but was rebuked for his iniquity by the dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Back in that day, I guess it was kind of unusual to hear a jackass talk.
Proper life, Pastor.
Today, they seem to be talking almost everywhere I look again. So, again, to understand that we're in trouble in this country. And notice again, these things are given of the prophets of old again, so that we'd recognize God's ways with false teachers even today. As I said even last week, that sometimes remember the disciples who said, God, let's bring fire down from heaven and consume them. And too often that's been sometimes my attitude. And God rebuked them and said, you don't know what spirit you're of. And so don't forget what spirit we're of during these times. It's easy to chastise and bring down the wrath of God on these people. It's difficult, it's challenging, but it's Christian to have a compassion for souls in this time. And recognize again, people are tangled up in this. We need to have, people need the Lord. Ought to be our theme as we look at what's going on around us. A couple more verses, verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. Listen, they got a great big show that's very entertaining. You look at it and say, wow, there's something going on over there. But they're clouds without rain. It's a storm. It's a lightning. I watched again Oregon, I think, was burning to the ground. And they said they had thunder and lightning storms and huge dark clouds are coming over Oregon. But it didn't drop a shred of rain on any of those fires. And I thought, wow, that fits right in here with this. And so, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. They allure through the lusts of the flesh. They allure through the lusts of the flesh. You're going to live in the flesh. You're going to live in the spirit. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Boy, let me pause right there. And I have looked again from the beginning of this thing, looking again at Harold Camping and some of his teachings and the results of his teachings, and saying, I wonder if Harold Camping, a devout five-point Calvinist again, I wonder if he was really saved. And listen, I said then, as I'll say now, I'm glad that Ed Rice is not the one who determines whether people get in or not. I don't know. But look at this verse right here. And again, understand that those that know better are deceived by these false teachers. those that, again, ought to know better, those that have been brought up to know better. And again, I'm always going to be on guard that if a person is saved, remember John said they went out from us because they were not of us. And very clearly, John gave us a teaching, as Peter does here, that, hey, if someone falls into these false teachers and it becomes a follower disciple of them, and they go and join the JFW church, which ain't a church at all, it's a temple, or if they go and align themselves with Latter-day Saints, we look at them and say, hey, any child of God cannot do that and get away with it. They might tamper around and play in that, but God, if they're a child of God, God's going to deal with them and bring them out of that one way or another. And so again, a believer, a true believer that has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of them that will lead them into all truth. Listen, we have a guard within us that will keep us from being followers of false teachers. However, look at this verse again and notice again that there are lusts of the flesh through much wantonness, and even a false believer can get tangled up in this. A true believer can get tangled up in these false teachings, in the teachings that are destructive to our life, destructive to our soul, destructive to our testimony. When I was in the military, I said this often from the pulpit, that there's five vices that are condoned in the military, condoned again, but still vices. WWW, wine, weed, and women, plural, is three of them that I can remember. WWW, and then drugs and gambling is the other two. So five vices that are condoned by our government today, they're condoned. And they've just passed laws again that condone the drugs and the use of drugs in our society. Gambling, again, is sponsored by our government to go ahead and try and raise money for the little school children by gambling again. And so, again, as we think of those five vices, I want you to know that, hey, those are things right here that comes through the lusts of the flesh, through wantonness, much wantonness, it says. And listen, understand that it's scary how many Christians, young people, listen to this. It's scary how many Christians or pseudo-Christians or professed Christians, maybe not possessed Christians, are tangled up in this kind of wantonness in their lives. It's scary how many young people leave our churches and go out and start sucking things. Are we paying attention? Sucking things into our lungs and putting drugs into our bodies. Why? For the pleasure of the flesh. For the wantonness of flesh. Yep. Dumping alcohol down our lives to kill brain cells. For the wantonness of the flesh. Amen. Rather than living in the Spirit. And boy, again, when I see, well, maybe you don't smoke, so it's okay to suck that stuff into your lungs now. Just put the nicotine straight to you. Listen, it ain't right. It's wrong. And when you do that, you're deceived. And again, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. Okay. Bible says, again, when you partake of those things, you're in sin. Amen. And so again, boy, I'd encourage you. Get off the drugs. Well, it's only nicotine. Get off the drugs. Amen. The Bible, again, we had a lady that wanted to, up in Jewel, and she, when we went to Jewel, they didn't have any soul-winning effort. And so we started door-to-door, going soul-winning every Saturday. We'd go down to Sylvan Beach and hand out the Gospels. And we had one lady that was so excited for the Lord, and she wanted to go out soul-winning with us. So we took her out soul-winning one time. And then she came back the next time. She wouldn't go again. I forgot her name. And finally she said, you know, I can't. I can't go down and tell others about Christ while I'm carrying these cigarettes in my pocket. I can't be a witness that God will set you free from sin when I got in my pocketbook is full of sin. And my breath stinks. And my life stinks. And so, again, she quit for a while. And she was tempting when we left there, still attempting to quit those things.
and stop smoking cigarettes. Because you can't be a testimony for Christ and the testimony for the world at the same time. Listen to me. You can't live for Christ and live for the wanton of the flesh at the same time. You got to make a choice. And some of you young people are thrust out into the world now, and you need to make a choice. And I'm looking to, hey, make a choice. Joshua say, choose you this day whom you will serve. And listen, we need to make some choices. Whether we're going to live for the flesh, the lust of the flesh, and the wantonness of the flesh, or we're going to live for the Lord. And so here again, notice that we have, and notice these false teachers are teaching a path of destruction. That's what, again, that they, over there at the beginning of this chapter, they had pernicious ways. That means it leads to destruction. Pernicious is destruction. Pernition, perdition, again, is the destruction of the soul. Listen, a Christian has no business participating in things that are built for the destruction of the soul. None. The Bible says that we shouldn't even have the appearance of that evil in our life.
Amen.
And so again, notice here again, the challenges. Again, I know we can do that now. It's still under the category of weed for me when I put the five vices together. And it's called a vice because it grabs onto you and it holds on with a vice grip. And it will choke out your testimony for Christ. And it will hold on to you. And it's better to never be tangled in those things. And if you've been brought up in a church, you've been brought up as a Christian, if you've been brought up and taught these things, you ought to know these things. And again, you ought to recognize them for the vices that they are. Wine, women, and weed, and also drugs and gambling. Those are five vices that will get a hold of your life. And lots of people say, well, I can do it. Yeah, you might be able to do it and get away with it, but I'll guarantee you, a Christian can't do it and get away with it. There's people who say, well, I gamble a little bit. But listen, if you're a Christian, and Satan knows you're a Christian, he'll make sure that vice gets a better hold on you than it does anybody else. Just ask Elvis Presley. And so again, when we look at these things, again, understand that, hey, these are under categories of being false teachers, of living in these last days, when the world is going the wrong way, and it's taken, if I could say this, all the apostate churches are going right along with it. And so again, the entertainment industry, that they are, the seekers that are trying to give people what they want rather than what they need. And so again, as we see this warning, look at verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. When we was in Peru, I was appalled in a third world country at how much corruption there was. And you could get away with anything in Peru if you bribed an officer. If you were caught, again, you just have to put up money. And that was rampant throughout the government. And so corruption, political corruption and corruption in a third world country. Same thing in Haiti. Remember when we had trouble and they wouldn't give us the visas and you had to slip them money to get into the country. You had to slip them money to get out of the country. And that's the first time we wrestled with that and said, what do you do? Do you participate in the corruption or do you go without? Praise the Lord that we had a missionary that met us down there got us in without participating in corruption, but it is rampant. And listen, my grandchildren say they're still trying to get used to living in a first world country. Third world country, first world country. But listen, this first world country is corrupt. It's tangled in corruption. There's corruption so deep in Washington that it would appall you. Maybe not because we watched the election last year. But again, understand that, hey, notice the corruption here. For whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein,
and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Hold your place right there, and I want to hit another thought. We probably don't have time, but I want to go ahead and hit this anyway. Turn back to the book of Hebrews. And look with me at the book of Hebrews and chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 5 rebukes them for when they ought to be teachers of the first principles of the oracles of God, are become such as have need of milk and not strong drink. Then chapter 6 begins with the idea that, hey, here's the seven doctrines that need to be emphasized in your life. Boy, I encourage you to recognize that Hebrews chapter 6 gives seven doctrines that you ought to take a quiz on, that you ought to know. And so notice here, the seven doctrines, I won't go through them right now, and this we will do. And look at verse 4 of chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him in an open shame." Turn back to Peter again and look at verse 20. "And after they have escaped the pollution," I'm sorry, verse 21. "For it's better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." I want you to see here again and keep this in your mind someplace to deal with those two verses. I've dealt with many a Christian, many a lost person that's wrestling with those verses. Many a Pentecostal who says, "No, I've lost salvation and I can't come back." Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. Listen, that is not correct. What this is saying is someone can have tasted, have had the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they tasted of Him, but they did not swallow it, okay? That's how I keep track of that. Both verses talk again about them tasting of the salvation. But they tasted of it, but they did not swallow it. If they swallowed it, they are kept of God. And if they swallowed it, listen, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so again, there's no getting around it, that once you're a born-again, blood-bought believer, you can always go to Him in repentance and confess your sins and end up with a clean slate. Amen. The Bible is replete with verses, again, that talk about our ability to do that. It's replete with chances that God doesn't just give you a second chance, praise the Lord. He gives you a third chance. He gives you a fourth chance. Yea, He told Peter, give him seven chances. No. Give him 70 times seven chances. Amen. And God will forgive us. He's given us that promise. But here, notice again, and back there in Hebrews 6, it's impossible for them to come back to the truth. And one word comes to my mind whenever I see that it's impossible for someone to come to the truth, and that's that word recorded in Romans chapter 1, that they are of a reprobate mind. That means, again, their mind is blinded and they cannot see the truth. I was reading Mark Levin's book, and he describes again the activists that are marching on a Marxist trail to overthrow our government. And he describes there poetically, I don't know if Mark Levin's a believer or not. He calls me brother all the time, but again, I don't know exactly how to take that. And so again, I don't know if he's unregenerate or regenerate. But I do know, again, that he's nailed some things down about what a reprobate mind is in his book. And he describes, again, who's that, Cortez in D.C., a representative, that you can present them with all the truths, again, that contradict everything they say, everything they believe, and they will say, "I don't care. Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind's made up." And they'll march on their way, believing wholeheartedly and an activist again to overthrow our government
even though all the facts can be laid out in front of them, that's a reprobate mind. And notice here it is described in verse 21, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Verse 22, "But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit." I won't illustrate that one too well this morning. "And the sow was washed in her to her wallowing in the mire." And so notice again here that we have this description given again of those who turn their back on God. Let me go ahead and say that when you read Romans chapter 1, and here when you read this section, and you look at people responding to false teaching and false teachers in pernicious ways, again, understand this, that that has an application to an individual. An individual. I'm putting together a video series. I like that video series I did so much. I said, I'm going to do another one of them and see if we can't get a video up about the steps away from God out of Romans chapter 1. That they knew God, but then they were not thankful. And they departed from God. And the steps are outlined right there to walk away from God. Listen, that's true for an individual. An individual can know those things and depart from the truth of God. But at the bottom, they can always turn around and come back up the same stairs and receive light and receive salvation and go back to where they know God again. And that's our charge. That's our challenge that we would do that. But it's also application to a nation. And so that's this nation right here. 200 years ago, when they came across, 245 years ago, when all those immigrants came over here to America, they were trying to escape those that would persecute Christians. They were trying to escape state churches. They were trying to, again, have a freedom of religion. That's why they came here. And that's what drove them here in the thousands. And so they knew the truth. And again, here we are as a nation. Look how far that we have come to reject the truth, corporately to reject the truth and believe in evolution and to reject God and throw Him out of every avenue of our government, of our system here, of our school system, of our government schools. And again, to turn their back on God. Listen, they're without excuse, and there's going to be a greater punishment. Even for nations, there's going to be a greater punishment. For those that knew the truth and rejected it. When I was out at Ohio State University, a couple other Christians and I would get together and we'd go down to the commons area. And every day during lunch, the commons area was just always filled with students. I went up here to Geneva to the commons area and there's nobody there. It's like an abandoned place at lunch. But anyway, in Ohio State, we'd go down to the commons area, and there'd be about four of us there, and we'd just take turns preaching. And we'd just street preach in the commons area, hand out tracts, and be the best witness we could be while I was at college. And there was a couple organizations, College for Christ, that come by our way and helped and participated, but they weren't necessarily Baptists, but they could preach the gospel again. So anyway, one of the individuals that come and mocked us and scorned us and laughed at us and again turned as many people away from the preaching as possible was a son of an independent fundamental Baptist preacher. And he was one, again, that was our biggest snare, our biggest persecutor, as it would be, and would, again, speak out and just rail against the Lord Jesus Christ, against the preacher, a Baptist preacher's son who had been reared in the truth and had turned and rebelled against God and was shaking his fist at God with a hatred. Listen, he did not lose his salvation. He never got that salvation. And so again, understand here that those are the ones that are tangled in a false teacher. And boy, they can be adversaries. And false teachers, again, can be adversaries against the truth. There's a story of an evangelist. I don't know if this is a true story. I'm going to repeat it anyway because I loved it so much. There was a story of an evangelist who was having services in an old country church, and for effect and for drama, he'd gotten one of the guys of the church to dress up like Satan. And so in the middle of his preaching service, in walks Satan into the back door of the church and starts yelling and railing on the preacher. And he started going up the rows of the church and started in the back row and talked again about one of the deacons that was sitting over in the corner, Ben Dickerson. And he's told again about how he used to be a drunkard and good for nothing. And the preacher, the evangelist, just rebuked Satan again and told him when Ben Dickerson got saved and gave a little of his testimony that Christ had made him a new creature. And all that was behind him. He moved up to the next row and he talked again about Charles Sylvia, how he was a womanizer and running around and been divorced. And the preacher jumped in and interrupted and said, listen, old Chucky Sylvia, he got saved. And he told again about the salvation. And right then, again, about two rows up, one little old lady that was all captured up in the drama and the excitement of it all, and Mrs. Henderson, and she jumped up in the middle of the service and said, listen, I've been gone to church here for 30 years, but Satan, I want you to know, I've always been on your side. And she was scared again to admitting the truth. And I don't know what it takes some of us to be scared to admitting the truth. But again, boy, that got a hold of her. And she just wanted it to be known that, hey, I'm not of these guys. Listen, that's in our churches across America, Satan is present. In churches across America, those that would oppose, broke my heart to see some of these churches that are now looking for pastors. And to hear, again, some of the things going on behind the scenes and some of the fights and some of the backstabbing and some of the attacks on pastors and some of the attacks on people. Listen, it broke my heart to know that that's still going on in churches right here around us. That there's fights in Christianity and Christians fighting. I praise the Lord again. I've been here for 23 years. Again, praise the Lord. Church is celebrating our 30th anniversary. I praise the Lord with Lee Pickett again, who's mentioned this over and over again, for the sweet spirit that's at Good Samaritan Baptist Church and a unity and a presence of God. Praise the Lord. Listen, it ain't always so. There are those that oppose and fight and work against God, and they're in churches and they're tangled with these false teachers. And so again, understand that Peter's warning. Let's go back and look at what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about the churches in the last days. Look at chapter 1 and verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Boy, we need them in remembrance. Even here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, to understand that persecution is all around us. Persecution is coming. The devil's had his way in a lot of lives. And again, it comes, I believe, again, from that one thing called temperance. For a Christian, anyway. And so I'd preach a little more, again, on temperance if we had time. But there's 9 fruits of the Spirit given, and boy, we need to pray for them. We need to seek them. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to have His 9 fruits. Love, joy, and peace are something that you ought to have in your life because of the Holy Spirit of God within us. Gentleness, goodness, and long-suffering is something that you and I need to have with others. And then in our own heart, we need to have the last 3. There's 9 of them. 3, again, that just overwhelm us. 3 that we need to have towards others. And 3 that make us what we ought to be. Number 1, faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Number 2 is meekness. That we need to be meek. The Bible, Moses wrote this down in the Old Testament. Moses was the most meek man in all the world. And so we need a meekness. If you're stuck on yourself, if you're filled with pride, you can be offended by God's word. Understand that it comes with a pride, and God hates pride. The opposite of that is a meekness. We think too highly of ourselves too often. And then the last is temperance. Having your spirit under control. Having the ability, to keep your spirit guarded. And I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit that indwells you. He'll help you with this. But we need to have a temperance, a self-control, an ability to control ourselves. I need to have a temperance when I walk by the refrigerator. I know that. I'm still on the obesity list, but I'm working on it, okay? That temperance is a test for me to find out how much I am in control of this flesh. But that's what temperance is. How much are you in control of this flesh and what the body wants, of this mind and the vengeance that it wants? How much are you in control of your spirit, as it says? Bible says that the spirit of man is a candle that the Lord uses to search your soul. Let me say it again. The spirit of man is a candle that the Lord uses to search out your soul. So again, I test your spirit a little bit here and ask again that we be filled with those 9 fruits of the Spirit, especially working on our own faith, our own meekness. Somewhere a preacher mentioned this past week that you need to work towards meekness. Work on your meekness. And we need, again, to work on our meekness, setting pride aside. But boy, that temperance thing, again, that we could learn to be under spirit control because our spirit is unite with His Spirit. Father, praise You now and thank You again for what we've seen and read and heard and done in this worship service. I thank You again for the power of Your Word and ask again that it would transform our lives. Father, we've stalked on some sins here today. Some of us again need to come before You and get some sins cleaned out of our lives. I ask that You'd help us with that. And Father, again, that we could be clean vessels for the Master's use. Father, we praise You again and thank You for worship. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You again for what we've seen and heard in this past week. And I pray again, Father, that as it changed our life, that this message and Your Holy Word would change our walk in this week. Thank You again for this church. Thank You for its stand. Thank You for, again, its ability to support the beginning of other Baptist churches. I ask that You'd help us with that and bless and smile on our efforts to do that. But Father, I pray especially that You touch each one that's here today, each one that would listen in, and Father, that we could again be the more conformed to the image of Your dear Son, even as You've predestined us to be there. And Father, that You'd again just help us with that and encourage each one. And may we again be again a walk with You this week that would be filled with Your Holy Spirit and bearing fruit in our lives. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. All to Jesus I surrender. Let's go ahead and sing that. I surrender all. We've used the index a lot. Day. And boy, let's test our surrender here a little bit today. Let's have a surrender in our soul. Let's stand. Christians praying, Christians singing, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all.
surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at His feet. I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Sing the last. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Lord bless you for worshiping with us today. Lord bless you for stepping into this week with His presence in your life. You're dismissed.